peace be yours from God the Father, his newborn Son, and our saving Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. It's scandalously biological. Right? God became flesh. It's almost hard to picture Jesus, right? It's scandalously biological. God assumed our humanity, not in some abstract sense or as a philosophical idea, but concretely as a particular person. God didn't merely take on the qualities of being human. Rather, Jesus lived and lives as an actual, individual, particular human person. Too often, it's easy for me to think about Jesus kind of as an idea. Too often we can treat Jesus as nothing more than a name that's to be invoked. Too often we treat Jesus like this ghostly spiritual presence that kind of haunts our hearts. Too often we think of Jesus as just this abstract deity who is sovereign in power and transcendent in his distance. But not today. This morning, once again, we are grounded in the Word of God and reminded of what the incarnation really means. God became flesh. And it is scandalously biological. Jesus lived and lives not just as one person in two natures, the divinity and the humanity. Jesus lives not just as a person in an abstract sense who is both God and man, but Jesus lived and lives as God Almighty, creator of the universe, and an actual individual, particular human being of a definite height and weight. I don't know how tall he is. I don't know how much he weighs. I'm not sure if he puts on more pounds during Christmas time or not. But we believe in a Jesus who is of a definite height and weight, an actual person with a particular hair color and skin tone. We believe in a Jesus who has a facial structure, who has cheekbones and a nose, who clips his nails, who would sneeze the kind of sneeze where you need both sleeves to take care of it. He got indigestion and the stomach flu coming out both ends. Sometimes when he laughs, he snorts. As a young man, Joseph had to teach him how to shave. As a little boy, he would wake up from a bad dream crying for his mommy to comfort him. He would burp and spit up after breastfeeding. And then he'd be hungry again, and he would cry because he needed calories and food to live. And as a little baby, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes because he was cold and crying. And those linens bring warmth and comfort to a cold and scared child. What child is this? What child is this who, laid to rest on Mary's lap, is sleeping? What child is this? It's an actual child. Like it's a scandalously biological child. It's a real child. Zygote, blastocyst, right? Embryo, fetus, birth child, placenta and all. As an Andrew Peterson song puts it, it was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyways that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold. A little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of pain. It was a cold sky above. But for the girl on the ground in the dark, with every beat of her beautiful heart, it was a labor of love. The word became flesh. God became flesh, and Mary held him in her arms. God became flesh, and Mary held him in her arms. And after that newborn baby, himself tired from the birthing process. After that newborn baby had all the fluids wiped off of him, after that newborn baby had the cord cut, and after that pregnant pause, waiting for the first cry where the air in his lungs would be expelled as a sign of life, after that newborn baby finally fell asleep, Mary and Joseph could breathe, and they could behold. And they could pause and wonder, what child is this? Can you picture newborn baby? Some of you, it's been a while since you've held one. Kind of wrinkly looking, kind of alien looking, all scrunchy. And every time I hold a newborn, they're smaller than I remember them being. Can you picture Mary holding this little bundle of life in her lap? And this wrinkly, soft, kind of fuzzy little guy in her arms is the one whom angels greet with anthems sweet, right? While shepherds watch are keeping. That line from that song about the shepherds keeping watch in the fields. I think that shepherds keeping watch is probably reminding us in the song about while the shepherds were keeping watch out in the fields over the flocks by night. But I have this, every time I sing the song, I have this moment where I imagine it's referring to the shepherds keeping watch there at the stable. So that the shepherds, they were out in their fields, right? And the angel of the Lord appears to them, and there is a great heavenly host with them, and they're saying that we bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord, right? And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so the shepherds come to David's city to find the stable. They see the baby there. I just pretend that the shepherds say to Mary, this might sound strange, but oh, never mind. You know, is there anything we can do to help? And Mary says, actually, yeah. Would you mind keeping watch at the door? We're tired. And it looks like he's just about to fall asleep. Could you keep watch? And the virgin sings her lullaby. And the little bundle of new life dozes off. And the shepherds keep watch over Mary and Joseph and the babe, the son of Mary. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. It's scandalously biological. What was God thinking? That's what Charlotte asked me when we were leaving the hospital. What was God thinking? Our first child was born and everything was going great and continues to go great. They wheel her down to the curb and I bring the car around. You know, I'd never felt like such a proud dad. I got that car seat so tight in the back of that car, it's not going to budge. You know, I'm prepared to drive with 10 at 10 and 2 for the next 20 years and going 3 miles per hour under the speed limit. And I've got the mirrors all adjusted. I'm ready. I'm going to take care of this little guy. And I'm just grinning ear to ear. And we get baby buckled in the back seat and open Charlotte's door like a gentleman. And she gets all buckled. And I'm just grinning, proud dad, taking our baby home. And I look over and she's just crying. There's tears running down her face. I missed something. It happens a lot. I ask her, what's wrong? And she says, just tears. She says, what was God thinking? Why would God entrust such a precious little child to us? What was God thinking? And I imagine that Mary was probably thinking the same kind of thing. What was God thinking? What on earth was God thinking? He was thinking of you. He was thinking of sinners here. Sinner's kind of a churchy word, maybe a heavy word to be saying on Christmas Eve morning. But when you hear the word sinner, when you sing or say that word sinner, if you find yourself thinking of someone else, you're doing it wrong. What was God thinking? He was thinking of you. Why on earth would God do such a thing for you? For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Jesus is there. He's held in Mary's arms and even then is that wrinkly, fuzzy, blotchy-looking baby. Even then, with extra mucus in his nose, they didn't have those cool blue suction things that make me gag every time I think about him. Even then, with extra mucus in his nose and gunk in his eyes, whether he was sleeping soundly or gently purring, or whether he was giggling or cooing or screaming with the lung strength that only newborns seem to have, even then, Jesus, the Word, was pleading for you. For sinners here, the silent Word is pleading. He was born in order to die. And those embryonic hands, which were formed some 32 days after his conception in Mary's womb, those embryonic hands would continue to grow for the purpose of being able to hold his body's weight nailed on the cross. The babe, son of Mary. As a fetus within Mary's womb, her blood gave him life. And as a grown man, his spilled blood would give life to you. Whether peasant or king or anywhere in between, Jesus was born for you. He lived for you. And he died for you so that you would have life in him. It is a story that is scandalously biological from beginning to end, from birth to death. Because at the end, at his death, it was a real death. It was an actual death, a physical, biological, end of life, stopped breathing, skin cold to the touch death. And yet God would once again miraculously intervene. This time with a resurrection, a scandalously biological resurrection, a physical, tangible, heart-pumping, lungs-breathing, eternally living resurrection for you. Just as biological as his birth, so that you would experience a new birth. To be sure, by God's grace through faith, we have a spiritual birth that is ours in Christ. As the gift of faith is given to us, we have forgiveness of sins, we are washed clean, you are made alive, and you have a pure soul before God. But the incarnation of Christ means so much more than that. The new birth that God gives you in Jesus is scandalously biological. He took on flesh to redeem your flesh. He rose in a body so that your body would rise, so that you forever would be living and breathing and having your very being in Jesus, our brother in the flesh, and our Lord and our God by faith. To which I say, thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.